Please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 18. Have you ever purchased anything based on the recommendation of a complete stranger? Has anyone ever bought anything online and been influenced by the star rating? Do you know those people? Do you trust them? We do sometimes, though, don't we? That we find ourselves buying things based upon the recommendation of complete strangers. I'm sure we've all done it at some point, where we've gone online and we've been looking at two very similar products, and there's one which has got 21 star ratings, and there's another one which looks the same to us but it's got 600 five-star ratings. Which one do you go for? We live in a world, don't we, where these ratings are really important. How many of you have ever bought something and you've been invited to give a rating on it? For those of you who have got more advanced phones, you go into a place, you come out of it, the phones track your movement, and you get a text message. Would you like to rate the restaurant that you've just been in? They are watching you, you know. But it just shows that we do live in a world where ratings are really, really important. Really, people are interested in five-star ratings. For a while, I used to do ratings on Amazon Marketplace, and I always used to give honest recommendations, and I've had three of my recommendations removed because I gave less than 3 stars, and because the businesses in question rely upon the rating system to get custom, they deemed that my ratings weren't fair, therefore they were removed. So just be warned sometimes when looking at those ratings, because sometimes they are manipulated to give a more positive picture. But this idea of us being drawn to something with a 5-star rating is what I want to focus on. Because if people that we don't know are willing to base how they spend their money upon the recommendation of strangers, then maybe people would be willing to base some of their decisions upon recommendations of people that they know. Now, we all know, don't we, that when something is recommended, say a plumber or an electrician, if they're recommended by someone that you trust, you're likely to go with them. Well, the sort of recommendation I'm thinking about this evening is, why don't we give the Lord Jesus Christ a 5-star recommendation? Why don't we make sure that other people know all of the good things that he's done? And if we do enough of this, maybe, just maybe, some people will start paying attention. And this is something that we really do need to be doing, because we know, don't we, that the truth of who God is, the truth of what Jesus has done, the road to forgiveness, these are important things for people to know. And the only way that people could be saved is if they hear about Jesus. So it's important that we go out there and give a 5-star rating to the people that we know, and also to the people that we don't know, because we want to see all kinds of people brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? There's a few nods. One or two may not be sure, but there's a few nods, which is positive. This message of what God is doing to save people is a message that's to go out to all people. Because God's interested in saving people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And it's been like this since the earliest of days. We get a clear vision of this, a clear impression of this, when we look at that really important passage in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord calls Abram out of idolatry and tells him that he will be made into a great nation, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. And from that point, it's crystal clear that part of the mission of God's people is to tell other folk about the greatness of God. We're to declare the greatness of God amongst the nations. Once again, in the book of Exodus, this is brought out quite clearly. There's just a little exchange going on between Pharaoh and Moses in Exodus 9:16, where Moses tells Pharaoh that the reason he's been raised up to the position of being in charge of Egypt, and the reason that he's got a stubborn heart, is so that the greatness of God's name will be known amongst the nations. So that people will be able to see how great God is, and his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. So these plagues that are happening in the first open few chapters of Exodus, then not only bringing the Egyptians to their knees so that Israel can be set free, but also they're declaring the greatness of God. And the plagues are specifically targeted to prove that the Egyptian gods were powerless. And this was really important, because at that point in history, you got your sense of strength and might as a nation from the deities that you worshipped. So if you had strong gods, you would be a strong nation. And if your gods were weak and puny and pathetic, then you'd be a slave nation instead. So when God Almighty is moving to bring his people out of Egypt, he is declaring his greatness to the whole world. And as Israel comes out of Egypt, which was the only superpower in the world at that time, the news about the great and awesome deeds of God would have spread all over the place. How he had brought them out of Egypt, how they had crossed the Red Sea, how the Egyptian army had been defeated. This news would have rippled out in all directions. They would have been the talk of the town as the message of what God has done went out along the caravan routes. And upon hearing this message, the question is, how would the peoples respond? Whenever people hear the good news about God, there's always that division, isn't there, between people. There's those people who reject it for one reason or another, and then there's those who embrace it. Last week, when we were thinking about the Amalekites, they were a group of people who rejected what God had done. And instead of being filled with fear and wonder at who this God is, they decided that they would make a quick quid and attack the weak people. And as a result, they found themselves adding to God's glory because they were routed by the inferior, puny Israelites that they thought were going to be a walkover. And the Israelites only triumphed because God was on their side. Now in Exodus 18, we've got someone from a different nation. We've got Jethro, who's a Midianite, someone from outside of the people of God. But instead of rejecting God, we see that he is embracing God. So again, a positive response from Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law. So there we are. Moses is getting a positive response from his family as well. And isn't that interesting? Because we often struggle to reach members of our family. We haven't heard anything about Moses' family for quite a while. Last time we saw them was in Exodus 4. And it's clear that at some point Moses has sent his wife Zipporah and his sons Gershom and Elijah back home for safety. Now we're not sure when it's happened, but it's probably before Moses entered into Egypt. And it's clear that he sent them back there to keep them safe, because when Moses went into Egypt to bring Israel out, he didn't know how hard or how tough it was going to be. And having a wife and children there would have made him quite vulnerable. So they've been sent away for safekeeping, and now they have heard the news about what's happening and they're going to be coming back. And as we're introduced to them, we're introduced to their names. And names are so important in the Old Testament. So Gershom, Moses' firstborn, that name sounds like the Hebrew word for foreigner. And for 40 years, Moses lived in Midian after escaping Pharaoh. And he experienced firsthand what it means to be a stranger in a foreign land. And God has great understanding for people who are strangers in a foreign land. And when we look at the Old Testament law, we see there's lots of rules and regulations there, which is to make sure that the alien amongst you — this was before the days of Star Trek — so an alien amongst you would not be some green monster from another planet, but it would just be someone from another nation. So those people were always to be treated with kindness, because they are the most vulnerable people in society. Just like today in our society, the most vulnerable people are the people who have come here as refugees or people who have been trafficked into a country. And we all know that they are terribly, terribly exploited in all sorts of ways. And they're exploited because they don't understand the protections that are available in the land, and they don't understand the language, so they can easily be manipulated. Being a foreigner in a strange land is a very difficult place, and Moses had understood that. We're also introduced to his second son, Eliezer, which means God is my helper. And what's interesting is we don't really know when this chap was born. This is the first time he's mentioned. And some people think that he's just been born. But remember, Moses was 80. So that would make things quite interesting. His name means God is my helper. And it's a reference to Moses escaping the sword of Pharaoh. I think this son was born while he was sojourning in Midian. And it refers to the time when he escaped from Pharaoh first time around. Because Pharaoh was out to kill him. Remember, Moses had tried to save the people in his own strength by murdering a couple of guards. So Pharaoh's out to kill him. And I think this second son refers to that. And Moses recognizes that God, the God of his fathers, helped him to escape from the hand of Pharaoh. Well, this little family group has been waiting in Midian, no doubt asking every traveller if they knew what had happened to someone called Moses. And at some point, the news would have reached them about the great deeds that God has done. And there would have been immense rejoicing within that household. And now it was time to meet up. They knew what God was going to do. They knew where God was going to bring the people. It says quite clearly in Exodus 3, verse 12, at the burning bush incident, which is at the mountain of Horeb, the Mount Sinai, that God would bring the people to this mountain to worship. So the family knew where they were going. They knew the direction of travel. They knew where they had to meet them. So once they hear that Moses is about there, they set out on their way and they send a messenger ahead of them. And when Moses hears that they're about to arrive, he goes out from the camp to meet them. Because Jethro is a very important man. Some people even think he may have been the high priest for the Midianites. Not just a priest, but the top priest. He's an important, respected member of that community. So it's right that as he approaches the camp that he's given the respect that he deserves. And then, of course, we see traditional hospitality being shared. And from what happens next, it's quite clear that Jethro has been spending some time pondering what he has heard. In Exodus 4:18, we read that Moses had told Jethro about his desire to return to Egypt. And if we presume that at that point, he's also told him about the burning bush incident, that Moses has been open and honest about what God is doing in his life, then Jethro would have been thinking about this for a while. And now the news has reached him about the great things that God has done. How Moses has successfully led the people out of slavery, away from the Egyptian army, and through the wilderness. And as Moses talks to Jethro about this, he's happy to go into every little detail, and he's happy to make sure that God gets all of the glory. And here we have a helpful lesson for us all. When we feel that the Lord has called us to step out into a particular ministry and we're telling people about it, asking for prayer support and things like that, we will talk about how the Lord is going to lead us and we trust that the Lord is going to provide for us and God is going to be good to us and all this sort of thing. And then, maybe a couple of years later, when we've got to the point where the Lord has blessed our ministry, it's so easy to say, I've done this. It's very easy to claim God's glory for ourselves. And it's good to see that Moses is not saying, I have led the people out of Egypt. I have led them through the Red Sea. I have led them through the wilderness, putting up with all their grumbling and moaning, which is only going to get worse. Instead, he has given the glory to the Lord. He is saying that these are the great things which God has done. And he's open and honest. He tells about the good times and he tells about the difficult times. And it must have been incredibly scary going through all those plagues, seeing all these things happening to the Egyptians, and then having their army breathing down the back of your neck, and then walking through the Red Sea, and then watching the Red Sea come crashing in upon the Egyptian army. And then, of course, he's got to lead the grumbling Israelites through the wilderness. And we've seen a couple of weeks ago that he thought that they were going to kill him. They were going to stone him. So it's been tough. And that reminds us once again that sometimes following the Lord's will for your life leads to times of hardship and difficulty. The idea that if you're in God's will, you'll be perfectly happy is not found in Scripture. We'll end up perfectly happy because we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here and now in this life, there will be days of difficulty and danger. When we step out to follow the Lord's road for our life, we're never guaranteed an easy ride. We're just guaranteed a secure destination. Well, upon hearing about all the great things that God has done, Jethro could so easily have dropped into the, well, my God's done this for me. Nah. That sort of my God's better than your thing. But he doesn't. Instead, he starts rejoicing at what God has done. He's so happy that the Lord God Almighty has brought Israel out of Egypt, that the Egyptians have been humiliated, that God has been able to rescue them from the hand, from the power, from the authority, from the control of the Egyptians. And it's wonderful to see him doing this, because he sees what's going on and he worships God. And as we look at this passage, we see in Jethro's life, as far as we can tell, a conversion experience. This priest of Midian starts to declare God's praises and say that God's mighty deeds prove, without a shadow of doubt in his mind, that Jehovah is greater than all the other gods. And for someone living at this time, this was highly significant. Because we have to remember what's been going on beforehand. We have to remember what sort of point this is in salvation history and where the people are. If we go back to the time of Noah, Noah stepped off the ark and him and his family, they knew the Lord. But the world very quickly forgets about God and descends into chaos. Just think about the Tower of Babel. And then the people are scattered all over the place. And they're not worshipping the true and living God. They're developing all their own ideas. Even Abram was living as a pagan before the Lord called him and revealed himself to him. And now it's only amongst this group of people who are Abram's descendants that the knowledge of the true and living God is being held. And even among God's chosen people, we have no record of any revelation between the time of Joseph and the time of Moses. The world had descended into the darkness of idolatry. Yet even in these deep shadows, fragments of truth would have remained, just like they do today in many of the world's religions. Many people who believe all sorts of strange and weird and wonderful things believe that there is some sort of power behind the idols and the false gods that they worship, some supreme being whom they have lost touch with. And maybe Jethro knew this. Maybe he knew that there was a God above the gods that he worshipped. And as he sees Jehovah working to defeat the Egyptian gods, then for him the penny drops and he recognizes just who this God really is and he puts his trust in him and is converted. And we see him declaring God's praises and then worshipping in the only way that they knew at that time. We have to remember where people were when we read the scripture. This is before the Old Testament law has been given. This is before Christ has died on the cross. So we ask ourselves a question. How would someone show faith in the true and living God at that point in history? They'd make a sacrifice. Which is what we see Jethro doing. He's making a burnt offering. And the burnt offering was a sacrifice designed to atone for sins. The ancients always understood what people have forgotten today, that if you have done something wrong, that there's a crime and a death is required to cover that crime in the sight of God. The ancients knew this. All of the world's religions did sacrifice in some way or one way or another. And it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross that that style of worship is brought to an end. And now the sacrifice is complete. But going back all these years, this is how someone would show faith in God. And then it gets even clearer as we move on. Look at verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal. And that point is political, with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So they're meeting together in the presence of God, all of the elders. And this is like a covenant ceremony where they're meeting in God's presence. If it was just political, you wouldn't have that bit in the presence of God. Because they're meeting together in the presence of God like this, they're accepting Jethro as a brother, as someone who has put faith in the true and living God. So we see here the conversion of this Midianite priest. And we see here that God is, even at this point in history, is reaching outside of the nation of Israel. And as we ponder this, it's an encouraging incident for two different reasons. First of all, it reminds us that God can save members of our family. And that's encouraging, isn't it? It's always really difficult to talk to our family members about Christ. And we all find this when it comes to outreach. The closer you are to someone emotionally, often the harder it is to share the truth with them, because you've got more invested in the relationship. And if it all goes pear-shaped, you've got a lot to lose. But when it's someone that you don't know, it's quite easy to share the gospel. I've shared this story several times, but when I used to go out doing street work, I had no problem giving out tracts to all kinds of people. Big, muscular bikers, twice the size of me and covered in tattoos. I'd give them a tract, no problem. And then little old ladies, they were always willing to take the tracts. But the moment I saw a colleague from work, that shiver went down the spine. And there was that feeling of sort of, oh, I don't really want to do this. I did actually used to give them tracts, so they knew I was out there. But there were times when I did happily hide in the crowds, moments of weakness. The closer someone is to you, the harder it is to share. And reaching our families can be the hardest form of outreach we do. Yet we must seek to be a witness at home, which can be difficult because often our families are not supportive of us getting religion or going through this funny phase, and they're waiting for us to grow out of it. And as a result, if you're the only Christian in a family, you may end up having to walk on eggshells because some family members think that they have the right to stop you going to church as well. In our society today, they don't have that right. But if people think that they can stop you going to church, it can lead to very difficult situations in the home. So we need to be people who pray for those who are by themselves in non-Christian families. And we need to be praying for those people in our families who are not saved. Because all of us have some relatives, either close or distant, who do not know the Lord, and we would love to see them saved. So we need to be praying for them and witnessing in word and deed, and also making sure that we keep on giving the Lord that 5-star rating. Telling our families how our faith carries us through the difficult times. Letting them know about God's goodness. Sharing with them the freedom and the forgiveness that we have now that we are saved. And when we honour the Lord like this, then maybe he will use our witness to reach those close to us. The second point to draw out is the inclusive nature of the gospel message. Jethro was not a Jew. He was a pagan priest. Yet even in the Old Testament, he is brought into a saving relationship with the true and living God. And this reminds us that God wants to see people from all nations come into saving faith. During the Old Covenant time, we see many foreigners being saved. And when you read the law carefully, you see that there's various rules that allow people to come into God's people from outside. And as we look in the pages of the Old Testament, there's many incidents where we know that we see Gentiles being brought in. When the crowds of people, when the Israel left Egypt, along with them, there were many Egyptians just joined in and went with them. There were all sorts of people there. And then there's noted individuals, which are much loved in Sunday school. So people like Rahab and Ruth, and the Queen of Sheba, they all get a mention. They're all Gentiles who showed faith. And then there's unknown people like Ebed-Melech. Anyone know who he is? Who's heard of the prophet Jeremiah? This chap, Ebed-Melech, was the Cushite who got Jeremiah out of that well that he'd been thrown into, that cistern he'd been thrown in, and he sunk up to his neck. And the person who saved him was a Cushite. Wasn't a Jew. It was a Gentile who was living amongst God's people. And that person, he gets a wonderful promise that he will survive and things. So there were all sorts of people throughout the Old Testament who were outside of the 12 tribes of Israel, but who were genuine believers. Of course, for us living in New Covenant times, it becomes a lot clearer, doesn't it? Because we see the gospel starting out in Jerusalem and then going to Samaria and to the edge of the world, to the city of Rome, the center of the world. And as we look to the future, we've got John's great vision of a crowd of believers around the throne, drawn from every nation under heaven and earth. All these different languages, all these different people groups, all of them saved by the same Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of those people is saved because someone in some format shared the truth of the gospel with them. It may have been giving them a Bible tract or a New Testament or a Bible. It may have been through a radio or a TV program. But more often than not, it's because someone has taken the time to sit down and chat to them or bring them along to a meeting where they will hear the gospel proclaimed. All of these are different ways that we could be given the Lord Jesus Christ that 5-star rating, pointing people to the truth of the gospel and taking the time and the trouble to share God's word with them. And that's what each one of us needs to be doing. We need to recognize that no one is outside of the reach of God's love. So we should be willing to share the gospel with anyone who is willing to hear, people like us, and even people who are different. That's hard, sharing the gospel with people who are different. But we're called to do this, and we need to be sharing what God has done in our lives. Just like Moses shared about the great victories that he had, we need to be explaining what Christ has done. And we need to be open and honest as well. Moses shared about the difficulties in the wilderness, and no doubt the fear of the plagues and things like that. We need to share about how walking with Christ can be difficult, but we have that certainty of heaven and the assurance of going there, so that we can then talk about how the Lord helps us through the hardship and the pain of life, carrying us through. And as we talk about these things, then maybe people will listen to us. So let's take every opportunity to give the Lord Jesus Christ that 5-star rating that he deserves. Because in him we find forgiveness and freedom and family and friendship. And he is our future. So let's share the good news and make sure that in all situations, the glory goes to him. Amen.